Psalm 138, verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. Psalm 138, verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. Psalm 138, 7. Proverbs 133. He who listens to me shall live in security and shall be at ease without fear of evil. Proverbs 133. He who listens to me shall live in security and shall be at ease without fear of evil. Proverbs 133. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're tremendously blessed to be able to be here today to open our hearts to the communication of the Word of God. How fantastic it is for us to know as believers that we have the peace, the joy, the contentment because of our knowledge of Jesus Christ as Savior. We're thankful also for the fact that we have the freedom to be here today and be able to, without distraction from the outside, turn our attention to the eternal truths of God's Word. These are moments extremely important. And so I would ask you, please, to pray earnestly that we might be able to properly receive God's Word today. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice today in the fact that we are your children saved by grace. We have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home. We know that that is not because of anything that we've done. It's totally because of what you have done and are doing for us. We're thankful for salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that we know that the Scripture says, "For by grace you're saved through faith." And that salvation is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. Today, if there's any boasting, it has to be that we give our allegiance, our attitude of being braggadocious on our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for every person here this morning. We pray that each one of us will be able to receive spiritual fuel for our souls. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All of you are aware that we're studying the subject of love. It's amazing to me when you use the word love, it is used in so many different ways. Some children were asked what love is. Their answers are very interesting. Let me just mention a few. One said, "Love is when your puppy licks your face even after you've left him alone all day." That's how that little fellow explained love. Another said, "Love is when my mama makes a cup of coffee for my daddy and takes a little sip before she gives it to him to make sure it tastes okay." That's love. One boy said, "When someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You just know that your name is safe in their mouth." Now, I think I need to read that again because that impressed me. A little fellow said, "When someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You just know that your name is safe in their mouth." Another thoughtfully responded, "You really shouldn't say, 'I love you,' unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot because people forget." And then a little 7-year-old boy said, and I thought this was so unique, "Love is what's in the room when you at Christmas, if you stop opening presents and listen." A 7-year-old boy says, "Love is what's in the room when at Christmas, if you stop opening presents and listen." Over the years, It's been my privilege to be with people who have deep love for members of their family. Some years ago, I stood by the side of a preacher friend in a hospital room whose wife was dying of cancer. Her weight had diminished to about 65 or 75 pounds. Their love did not decrease, but it increased over the years. The love had not grown cold, but was deeper now than ever before. Through the decades of marriage, love was extremely strong and mature. As I stood there with this man beside his wife on her way to glory, at the moment she took her last breath, we all knew that through the years, their love for the Lord Jesus Christ and their love for each other had become so extremely strong. There was no coldness there. And to our amazement, at the very moment she left this life and entered glory, that husband, that daddy, began to quote verses. We stood there, and it was amazing to me because it seemed like it was a mighty long time, because he quoted one verse after another, on and on and on and on. And after perhaps 5 minutes or more, he closed his prayer, put his arms around his children, and said, "Mama is with the Lord." What did I see at that moment? Did I see coldness? No, I didn't see coldness. What did I see at that moment? I saw love for the Lord Jesus Christ more beautifully presented than I'd ever seen it before. I saw deep love. When God is supreme, love grows with the passage of time. I repeat those words. When God is supreme, love grows with the passage of time. That is an important characteristic of love that does not grow cold. As the days and weeks and months and years go by, our love gets deeper and wider and more meaningful. I would imagine if any one of you or all of you today were asked to give a testimony of your relationship to the Lord and your relationship to a loved one, you would say, "Love is extremely meaningful in my life." I'll have to assure you that I felt at the time that Joyce and I got married that I could not love her more. But after 63 years of marriage, I have to tell you, I know her far better than I did then, and the love is far, far deeper than I could have ever imagined it to be. I'm saying to all of you this morning that I'm convinced that you and I must be very careful not to let our love grow cold. Love for our loved ones, of course, but most of all, love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why I believe that this chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, is so amazing. If you'll count the word love throughout this chapter, I believe you'll find that the word love is mentioned at least 7 times. I thought that was interesting because, as you all know, 7 is a perfect number. And so love is mentioned over and over again in this chapter. I've also discovered that when you go to the last verse of the 12th chapter, it reads like this: "But desire, covet eagerly the best gifts, Various spiritual gifts have been mentioned. We've been studying these. But when you come to the last verse of chapter 12, it says, covet, desire, eagerly, the best gifts. And then we read, and yet a more excellent way to you I show. What we have in the last verse of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians is an emphasis upon two things. When you look at the A part of verse 31, it introduces chapter 14. When you look at the B part of verse 31 of chapter 12, it introduces chapter 13. Now, I've said this in the past, but I want to reiterate so that you'll be able to see that 1 Corinthians 12:31 says, desire, covet, eagerly, the best gifts. That verb is an imperative mood. It's a command. And then the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, says to the Corinthians and to us, yet a more excellent way I show you. What is that more excellent way? The more excellent way is living inside of a power sphere, which is divine. What I want to deal with today is this subject, when love grows cold. I'm looking with you not only at 1 Corinthians 13:1, which we'll look at more carefully in a moment, but I want you, if you will, please now to go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. I'll give you time to find it. You'll need to turn in your Bible. Go from page to page until you get to that magnificent book, 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 22. I'm going to put it on the screen for you to be able to see. 1 Peter 1:22. Your souls have been purified by obedience to the truth. We're going to pause for a few moments and slowly look at this. Your souls, our souls, have been purified by obedience to the truth. How? Through the Spirit. To an unhypocritical love for your brothers. Earnestly, love that's earnestly from your heart for one to another. I'm letting you look at this because it's so unique and so powerful. 1 Peter 1:22 says again, your souls, your soul and mine, your souls have been purified by obedience to the truth. If you look carefully, you will discover that in the original language, the emphasis there is upon something that happened in the past, was consummated in the past. And the result of that which had been consummated continues on to this very present moment. That's what we find in the original language in the perfect tense. Your souls have been purified by obedience to the truth in the past, with the result that that purification was consummated and completed. And what God did for you at that point of time, you still have at this very moment. Are we able to see how powerful this is? If we have that kind of an experience, our love should never grow cold. Our love for the Lord Jesus Christ should never, never, never grow cold. Love for your companion, because God put you two together, that love should never, never, never grow cold. Your souls have been purified by obedience to the truth through the Spirit. And then I find an interesting word here. The word hypokritos is the word from which we get hypocrite. And you'll notice here it says, to an unhypocritical love of your brothers. Love earnestly from your heart, one to another. And I notice that in the original language there, that it is a command. God says, in the light of what has happened to you, you have been purified by obedience to the truth through the Spirit. You and I have the responsibility now, and this is a command, to love from our heart one another. You want to see how that looks? Here it is. I don't expect you to get excited as I do about all these words, but I do want you to see it. We have the word seeing, that you have been purified, your souls, in obeying the truth. What I learned long ago is that the word aletheos, aletheia, is a word truth, intrinsic truth, God's truth. Seeing that you have been purified. What is it that's purified? Your souls. How did that come about? In obeying the truth by means of the work of the Spirit of God. To an unhypocritical brotherly love. And then it says, with a command, see that from your heart you earnestly love one another. Some of you are wondering today, what is the reason for all of this? Because I'm convinced that we've seen this timeline, which is now on the screen, probably hundreds of times. What we see here is the fact that you and I are living right here from Pentecost on the one hand until the rapture on the other hand. That's not new to any one of you in this auditorium today. We're living at a point of time which is so magnificent. We do not have many years at the longest until either one or two things will take place. Either we will breathe our last breath, we'll die, or the rapture will occur. It seems like, and no one knows exactly when that's going to happen, but it seems like it could be that we're getting closer than ever before. I do not know. But I do know one thing, that I have no question about it. I'm getting older, and you are too. And I realize that each day that goes by is a gift from God, and I should appreciate it and be thankful for it and not allow my love for the Lord and my love for my companion to grow cold. This is a beautiful picture, though we've seen it many, many times. You and I must be aware of the fact that we're living in this wonderful time called the church age. Now, I'm going to ask you to go with me to the first verse of 1 Corinthians 13. We've looked at the last verse of the previous chapter. We now go to the first verse of the 13th chapter. I do not want to move so rapidly today that we miss the meaning. This, to me, is one of the most beautiful verses you can find. It starts off with a little word, if. And we've looked at this word many, many times over the last years. It is a third-class conditional clause. And some of you are saying, preacher, are you going to go into that Greek again? Yes, I will, just for a second or two. This is a word that is Epsilon Alpha Nu. Most of you are able to read this by now. Epsilon Alpha Nu. What I've discovered and learned over the years is that when you take a verse in the original language, you look at it and you look at the first part of it and you look at the last part of it. And there are terms used to describe that. And there are Greek words, little particles, words that are used to let you know how that sentence is diagrammed and how it's to be understood. And the particular word that we see here emphasizes the fact that it is saying, if maybe so and if maybe no. If in the tongues of men I speak. Over the last few days, we've been analyzing the various gifts, the gifts of prophecy, the gift of knowledge, the gift of tongues. What is unique about this passage of Scripture is that we have the word glossias, G-L-O-S-S-A-I-S, and it's the word tongues. It is not emphasizing verbalization. It's emphasizing what had been a magnificent gift, a temporary gift of tongues. But here's what the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, is saying. If, maybe I will, maybe I won't, but if I speak with the tongues of men, then if I even speak as angels, but I do not have myself in the love system, I have become brass sounding or tinkling cymbal. Now let me give you an illustration that I find here. When you look at this, you will actually read clanging gong and sounding brass. Brass sounding. What is the story? What is the emphasis here? This is a picture of a peddler who carried around with him to the supermarkets he was going a brass or bronze or copper clanging gong. He would use it as he passed around throughout the people, trying to get their attention to come and bear, to buy his wares. He would slap these two pieces of metal together, and the loud noise would bring attention to his cart and to his wares to be sold. Clanging gong. Sounding brass. Do you have that mental picture? Then he goes on to say, tinkling cymbal. This is a beautiful expression. Now you have to understand that I enjoy looking at these words. I look at this word and it is cubalon. Cubalon. Cubalon is a cymbal used for ritual observance. And then I look again at this and I see alalazon. And I was reminded of the fact that they were individuals who were paid mourners at funerals. And they would, with loud voices, I call it that they had lungs with, men of lungs of leather and throats of steel. I wrote this down so I could read it to you. These people were hired to be crying at funeral services. They cried loudly at the funeral services. They were paid mourners. Actually, what happened in time, this was related to what was known as the Thalic cult. Most of you are aware of what the meaning of the Thalic cult was all about. This was the ecstatic noise of those involved with all of those sexual advances and experiences and expressions of the Thalic cult. When the funerals were held, these paid mourners would be crying out loud, alalazon, alalazon. And then I go back to this verse and I read, suppose I communicate with languages of tongues, also the languages of angelic creatures, but I do not find myself in the system of love. I have become shrill, like the clanging of the peddler's gong, and speaking like the ecstatic noises of the Thalic cult. What I've discovered here is, and I'm trying to get this over, if we're not living our lives inside the love system, we're going to find ourselves very arrogant. Arrogance destroys the function of any spiritual gift. I say this again. I say it slowly. I say it because I want all of us to fully understand though life is so brief, so short, you're going to be gone, I'll be gone in a very short period of time, we must be careful not to allow our love to grow cold and become arrogant. Because arrogance destroys the function of any spiritual gift. Arrogance makes any gift an item to call attention to ourselves. I say that to all of you from a heart of deep love. And my question to you is, are you allowing, question to myself, am I allowing my love for the Lord Jesus Christ to grow cold? The true meaning of love, as defined in the Bible, has been corrupted in common usage of English language and society today. I love my dog. I love my refrigerator. I love my car. I love this. I love that. And we are very, very unique in our expressions of love. The true meaning of love, as defined in the Word of God, has been corrupted in the common usage of our English language and society. Most often, love is confused with infatuation, that elevated, high feeling we get when we fall in love. Have I ever told you when I saw Joyce and fell in love? I think I have. And I want to tell you, again. I was dating another girl. She was dating my roommate in college. And we drove out to my parents' farm. And I looked, and you remember me telling you this, so just hear it again, please. I looked and saw Joyce. And I saw, and I remember it right now, the color of the skirt she had on, the color of the blouse she had on. I was aware of the fact that she was dating at that point of time my roommate. And I looked at her and something happened to me. It was that thing I just mentioned, a high, elevated, wonderful, glowing experience. I told her later about it, but I fell in love. I knew that she was to be my companion for life. It's a high feeling we get when we fall in love. I'm not diminishing that one moment. However, so many times this love is something that doesn't last. Sometimes about a year. And unless replaced by true love, will result in broken relationships. I don't want you to miss what I'm saying. What I saw that day when I looked at her and what I felt in my heart, it led me to realize that this was something that needed to continue. I went back to college. I had a girlfriend there, and I had to tell her that I had fallen in love. In college in those days, one of the things you did was you'd have an 8x10 picture of yourself and your girlfriend would get it and take it to the dorm. She'd give you a picture of herself and you'd take it to your dorm. And so I had her picture and she had my picture at the dorm. Her name was Marguerite. I never did care for the word Marguerite, so I called her Margaret. What happened in those days was that it was a customary thing that when you had a car, you would get letters with a name. And you'd put it on one side of the car, your name, the driver's side, and your girlfriend's name on the other side. Well, there we had a car. I won't even go into the details about that car, but I had my name on one side and her name on the other. What am I going to do now? I've fallen in love, and it's not the person's name that's on that right-hand side of the car. So I called out at the dorm, and I said, Margaret, I would like to come and pick you up, and if you will, please bring my picture. Well, can you imagine what happened to that? Let me, you folks are listening so well. I think I ought to just have prayer and go home. But you're paying attention. She was a sweet girl, a wonderful Christian girl. I had met her in a revival when she was a senior in high school. And what I had in my mind was, and I prayed, Lord, if you will, please, one of these days, give me a young lady who plays the piano and sings alto. Well, Margaret played the piano and sang alto. But when I fell in love with Joyce, she too sang alto and played the piano. And so this is in Corpus Christi, Texas. I had no desire to hurt her. I realized that when people are serious about each other, their feelings can certainly be hurt. And so I drove her down on Ocean Drive in Corpus, some of you realize, pulled down, stopped. And I said, Margaret, before I tell you what has happened to me, I want to pray with you. She was a praying individual, and I prayed and she cried because she knew what I was about to tell her, because I was going to get my picture back, give her her picture. All I'm trying to do is to tell you that though I appreciated her and she was a wonderful person, when I fell in love with Joyce, 63 years now have come and gone, and that love is far deeper than it's ever been before. Don't let your love grow cold. The origin of love, the Bible indicates that love is from God. In fact, the Bible says God is love. Love is one of the primary characteristics of God. Likewise, God has endowed us with the capacity for love, since we're created in His image. This capacity for love is one of the ways in which we're created in the image of God. We're not to let our love grow cold for our Lord, for our companion, for others. Now, the Bible says that there are different kinds of love. We're going to spend a few moments looking at this. The Greek language, the language of the New Testament, uses four different words, but I'm emphasizing two of those now to define and describe love. The most common used Greek word translated love, all of you here know this, in the New Testament is the Greek word agape, A-G-A-P-E. If you don't already have this word down, please write it down. It is the beautiful Greek word A-G-A-P-E, agape. This love is represented by God's love for each one of us. It's a non-partial, sacrificial love, probably best exemplified by God's provision for all of us as rebellious individuals. Have you ever thought about yourself being somewhat rebellious to God? Has that ever happened to you? Don't answer me, please. But let me tell you, the greatest love that you and I could ever understand and appreciate is God's love for us as rebellious individuals. Please, see it. Here's a verse. For God so loved the world. There is that Greek word. At a point of time, God manifested that love for you and me. At that time, when you and I accepted Him, He accepted us, and He worked the miracle of salvation. God loves the world. He did to me, is a beautiful word, His only begotten Son. That whosoever, anyone, believes in Him should not perish. And there is a verb in the subjunctive mood. Please let me explain. If you've never seen this before, please see it now. That whoever believes in him should not perish. And the Greek word is apolumi. A-P-O-L-L-U-M-I. At a point of time, aorist tense. Please don't miss this. It's a middle voice. This is telling us that when you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, God was benefited because you properly responded to what He was expressing, His love for you. But the middle voice also says that you and I are benefited. That middle voice says the subject participates in the action and is normally benefited thereby. That makes sense, doesn't it? Should not perish. Subjunctive mood. What does that mean? It means some accept that gift, some do not accept that gift. We're talking about not limited atonement here. We're talking about unlimited atonement. Do you understand that? Now, I'm giving you a little theology just right quick to let you understand some things. I want you to see that this is whoever believes in him should not perish. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. But if they will, they will have eternal life. The gift of God's Son as a provision for sin was given to all and for all human beings. God's love is unconditional. If a person dies and goes to hell, they do not go because their sins were not bought and paid for. They go because they tried to choose some other way to get to heaven. Your sin, my sin, all bought and paid for. You have to understand and accept the fact that when God loved us so much, He was willing to give His Son. And the Son loves us so much, He was willing to lay down everything for all of us as rebellious individuals. And when we accepted Him, He brought about this great redemption experience. In contrast, our love is usually conditional and based upon how other people have behaved toward us. This kind of love is based upon familiarity and direct interaction. But the Greek word that describes that is phileo, brotherly love. Phileo defines this kind of love, often translated brotherly love. Phileo is a soulish, connected to emotions kind of love. Something that can be experienced by both believers and unbelievers. This is a contrast to the word that I've been emphasizing, agape. Agape love requires a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Since the non-regenerated soul is unable to love unconditionally. I know you're taking some of these notes, and I trust you are. Agape love gives and sacrifices, expecting nothing back in return. When God gave His Son, He gave that gift unconditionally. Maybe they will accept my plan, maybe they won't. It's up to them to make the decision. But I love them just the same. And my sacrifice through my Son is complete for them. Those who've studied the Bible and they know about Peter's character, which I referred to earlier, know that Peter was ruled by emotions and often responded to situations emotionally without thinking. Isn't it interesting? When you study the Bible, you'll find all different types of characteristics. You'll find some individuals perhaps just like yourself. I'm not saying that you are like this, but I'm simply saying that Peter was ruled by his emotions and often responded to situations emotionally rather than thinking before acting. Sometimes This kind of response led to good thinking. Peter walking on the water to meet Jesus. Whereas at other times, Peter's response was inappropriate. You remember the time when he was suggesting that he build three tabernacles, one for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah, on the Mount of Transfiguration. You have to admit this. Peter was quite proficient at expressing phileo love and was probably very popular because of his dynamic personality. However, God wants us to express both phileo love and agape love, and we need to be able to see the difference. Boy, when I was making preparation for this service today, I was thinking about you. I was thinking about myself. I was thinking about the importance of believers in our church family not allowing the love to grow cold. In a little while, we'll be talking with our magnificent young adults. I want to tell you something. It's amazing to me when I think in terms of how old I was when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. 11-year-old country farm boy. I felt like as I grew up that God wanted me in the ministry, and I went into the ministry very young. Graduated from college at the age of 20. On to the seminary for the next 5 years. God blessed. In time, children came along. And I thought I knew exactly how to rear children, because I wanted to let everyone understand that I understood when a child was old enough to be saved. And so I drew the conclusion that our two girls, when I understood and I fully understood that they were ready to accept Jesus Christ as Savior, that I would help them do that. I'm giving you an example now. Carly would come to me at very young, 4 or 5 years of age, talk to me about accepting Jesus as her Savior. And I would say something like this: "Yes, darling, that's exactly what you're going to need to do. And one of these days you're going to be able to do that." Pastoring a church, one day I left preaching, went to my office, and I found a note on my desk from my oldest daughter, our oldest daughter, Carla. And she had printed for me, "I want to trust Christ now." I got her in. We talked it over. And no question that she was old enough to understand that it was time for her to accept Jesus Christ as her Savior. What I'm anxious to know is when this happened to you. Isn't it interesting to see? Think about it for a little bit. The love that I have in my heart for the Lord Jesus Christ, the love that I have in my heart for my companion and my children, the love I have in my heart for you, there's no way that I can put it in words. There's no way that I can truly describe it. What you do not realize is that though you may think that you are an individual that is never considered by the pastor, I want you to understand that you're not an individual that has not been considered personally, compassionately, lovingly by your pastor as an individual. The desire that I have in my heart is that every person, young and old, be properly related to the Lord Jesus Christ and properly related to the plan of God for your life, so that God's grace and magnificent love can be beautifully, magnificently poured out upon this congregation. It takes every individual. No one is unimportant. No one is unimportant. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful today for the love that you have for all of us. And we realize once again that when Jesus Christ was willing to go to the cross and pay for our sins, sin today is not the issue. The issue is, what will we do with Jesus? Help us to understand that every day we live is another day that we will not have. It takes us one day closer to that time when either the rapture will occur or we'll leave this life by physical death. May we not be negligent or unconcerned or indifferent toward our personal relationship to Jesus Christ. We realize how powerful this is for each one of us in this auditorium and every person who hears my voice to realize that the breath we're breathing, the heart that's ticking, we are responsible for realizing that there could come a day real soon, or maybe many years from now, when that heart will not be beating anymore and will not be breathing anymore. We'll be absent from the body and, as a believer, at home with Jesus Christ. For the people who hear this voice today who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, that's their greatest need. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved." Jesus said, "I'm the way." So this lets us know that there's only one way of salvation, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that there will be those who will trust you even now. And we thank you again for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.